Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cries and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. So far the reading of God's word.
To Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. There are many passages we could turn to in terms of fleshing out the hallowing of God's name. And so this is just one, and this is sort of like a subcategory, you could say. And what these prayers of Paul often are doing is showing us the things we can pray for that relate to giving glory to God's name. And in particular, you see in prayers like this, the desire that we may grow, the desire that we may know our God, so that we can in turn give him glory. So Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, keep your ears alert for the things that he's praying for. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Now, that's very interesting. We're reading a prayer about knowing the greatness of his power. Now, specifically here, it's mentioning the power in raising Jesus from the dead. But we're hearing the thunder and the lightning And that also reminds us of the same power. It's the same power. And it's the same power at work in the lives of God's people. And so we'll see some more of that in a moment. Well, brothers and sisters, no doubt you've all heard of the health and wealth gospel. The theology is often coined, name it and claim it, or blab it and grab it. You've probably seen those prosperity preachers on TV. And basically, I guess the theme goes like this, that God wants believers to be physically healthy and materially wealthy and personally happy. They encourage us to pray for personal success in all of life. I wouldn't be surprised, you know, if they even said, you know, if you have enough faith, you'd be able to come to church dry and go home dry. You know, that's the sort of line they push, right? Here's one prosperity preacher. He says it like this. It's a matter of your faith, he says. You got $1 faith and you ask for a $10,000 item? Well, it ain't gonna work. It won't work, Jesus said, according to your faith. Now, I may want a Rolls Royce and don't have but a bicycle faith. Guess what I'm going to get? A bicycle. I mean, you've heard these sorts of things before, haven't you? Maybe on TV. Now, is this approach wrong? Well, after all, our prayers for personal blessing aren't inherently wrong, are they? God encourages us to pray. God also encourages us to pray in faith. And you know, James 4:2 says, if you do not ask, you won't get, sort of thing. So, there are these good emphasis in prayer, and we shouldn't forget those truths. But there is a problem. Within prosperity theology, man is the center and not God. Man becomes the focal point of prayer. And prayer then almost becomes like a magic wand, a tool to force God to grant their desires. And maybe we've fallen into that trap too. How often are our prayers reduced to a shopping list? And why is this a problem? This is a problem because prayer in the first place is actually not about us. In the very first place, prayer is about the glory of God. What does our Lord teach us? Last week we saw how we are to address the Almighty. As believers in Christ, we may say, Our Father in heaven. This address reminds us of the incredible privilege of being His children and the incredible power that He has to provide. Then, after the address, we are taught six petitions. Or six prayer points, you could say. And what is the chief prayer point of them all? And what is the prayer point that all of them must come back to and find their touchstone? It is this, Hallowed be your name. So we're going to see this afternoon simply this. Since God is glorious, the display of His glory is our chief prayer point. Let's begin by unpacking the general meaning of this phrase, Hallowed be your name. Then we'll look at the overall point, and then we'll go further into specifics with three implications. So just unpacking the phrase, Hallowed be your name, for a moment. What's in a name? Does it really matter if you drive a Ford or a Holden? Don't they both get you from A to B? And if you like Holden, well, why not just get a Holden badge and stick it to the car you drive? I mean, what's the point? What's in a name? Well, to the car enthusiast, everything's in a name. How could I even suggest putting a Holden badge on some other car? What sort of a bloke are you? The name speaks of a car's quality, its history, its reputation. And funnily enough, this whole issue of cars and car enthusiasts is playing a bit of a role in the South Australian election. For some reason, there's a lot in the name of a car. And as you're no doubt aware, names in the Bible too are very significant. They're not just labels. names in relation to people often indicate their character or history. So, for example, Ichabod. Ichabod literally means no glory. So if you saw him on the street, say, hey, what's up, no glory? Sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? But names, they carried all this meaning of someone's history and so forth. And of course, at that period of time, the Israelites had lost the ark. And that's why that mother named her child No Glory. And just as names are significant in relation to people, this is even more so in relation to God, because God's name is packed with so much meaning. God's name, and there are many names, of course, in the Bible that God uses to reveal himself, all these names reveal to God and reveal his character, the things he's done. All the names in the Bible, the name of God, his personal name, is a window into who he is. To his works in creation, providence, redemption, and so much more. When we read of the name, it is just a shorthand way of referring to all that God is and all that he's done. So, what does it mean? Hallowed be your name. Well, note the word is passive, hallowed. And so it's a request for God to do something. So right at the end of the sermon, we're going to be asking God to help us, because God has to do something. Now, hallowed is not a name a word we use much in English anymore. The Greek word is hagiadzo, and that means to be sanctified or to be made holy. But then we still got to ask, well, what does that mean? Because, you know, being sanctified can have all these different meanings in the Bible. For example, sometimes in the Bible, to be made holy means setting apart something from all uncleanness. So God is sanctifying the church. He is setting apart the church from all uncleanness. So obviously that particular meaning is not in view here, because God is not unclean in any way. Now, sometimes in the Bible, this to be sanctified or to be made holy means to direct something to a holy purpose. So the Sabbath day was made holy. It was to be made for a holy purpose. Now, that's not the meaning here either, because God doesn't need to be directed to a holy purpose. So what does it mean? Well, hallowed, or to be made sanctified, or to be holy in this particular context, means to acknowledge and reverence and praise as holy. This is the meaning in the Lord's Prayer. To put it differently, this request is that he who is holy is to be seen as holy. So we're not asking God to be any more holy than he is. He is holy. But what we're asking is that all his holiness would be recognized in creation. Overall, then, God's glory is our chief prayer point. This prayer request brings a complete reorientation to our thinking. It's like going from a world without internet to a world with internet. You see, the effect on our prayer life from this very first request is fundamental and pervasive in every way. It's a whole worldview shift. Because it's saying from the outset that God is at the center of all things. He is the point of everything, not us. Consider just one illustration. Consider the throne room scene in Revelation 4 and 5. There we are reminded that God rules supreme, and that his throne is at the center of everything. Revelation 4:10-11 says, they cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. What a picture What a picture in Revelation 4 and 5, that his throne is at the center, and everybody's casting their crown down before this throne. They cast down their crowns because the victory belongs to God. The whole universe in this picture is arranged around the throne. And everything is existing for his glory. That is the grand vision of the Bible. And that ought to be the vision statement for any Christian church or any Christian organization for that matter, should it not? Boys and girls, what is the chief end of man? I'm testing you now on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question one. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so, God's glory ought to be our chief prayer point. And this is quite a radical reorientation. I've been saying that a lot, but think about it. The default setting of secular humanism has always been that man is at the center. It was the poet William Henley who coined the phrase, "I'm the master of my fate, the captain of my soul," 1875. So this humanistic thinking's been around for a long time, but now this man-centered thinking has got even more feral, especially with rugged individualism that's been around since the 60s and 70s. And now today, further on in history, we're now in what is called the I world. And all of this has come to full bloom. Our technology devices put us at the center. But so does our whole outlook. Technology is just a reflection of the worldviews of the time. Advertising now tells you that you are awesome, that you can find the God within, and that you can conquer the world. But remember what 2 Timothy 3 says, in the last days there will become times of difficulty, and what comes first on that list? For people will be lovers of themselves. We could go on and on and on to make the point that we're in a completely different world today, and it's a completely different outlook. We are in the I world. That means we. It's putting me, I myself, at center. And this worldview of secular humanism can begin to influence us as Christians. And as Christians, we can then fall into the trap of overvaluing ourselves and undervaluing God. And so the Lord's Prayer is a refreshing wake-up call. It reminds us that God is God. And he is to be worshipped as God. And his glory is to be pursued above all else. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about our careers or our wants and desires for a relationship or for the perfect job or for our desires for anything in life. It's not about that. It's about God. Does that sound harsh? It might, if we've put ourselves in the center spot and we want our things to be first and foremost. But Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. All this is to say, hallowed be your name. Now, how does that look practically? Well, so you're sitting down in your Bible study group and it's time for prayer. What's the first prayer point? God's glory. And so it's going to shape all the other prayer requests too. For example, if you're praying for a job, the big thing is the glory of God's name, not what you want. Put yourself aside. It's what God wants for your life, because he's at the center. If you pray for someone who is really sick, what do you pray for? Well, we often pray for healing, and that's good and right, because God can display his glory through healing. But God may choose to display his glory by not healing, by showing his strength and weakness. If God could only show his glory if everything was rosy, then everything would be rosy. But he shows his glory in many ways. The point is, our chief concern is not our shopping list, but God's glory. So let's look at three implications, flesh it out a little bit more. First, pray to know God more. Since God's glory is the main point, it follows then that we will pray to know this glory all the more so that we can give glory. The Catechism says it well when it says, "Hallowed be your name," means help us to really know you. And this is what Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer. He said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." This is what the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. He didn't even bother to pray for Mrs. Smith's infection or that Mr. Brown was taken into police custody for his faith. You've got all those prayer points, or whatever they were. He prayed, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glory and glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe." And so it goes on. Now please don't misunderstand. God delights to hear about our individual struggles. He's our heavenly Father, is he not? In our church here, we pray often about the struggles of our members. We pray for each other. God's fatherhood assures us that we can bring all our requests to him unashamedly, because he delights to hear from his children, even if they're not perfect prayer requests. But here's another important truth for shaping our prayers: that above all, God desires that we know him. We're called to recognize his glory. See, sometimes it's amazing the things people know, isn't it? Some people know all the stats of their sports stars. Some people know, they can recite lines from movies. Some people know all the ins and outs of what goes on in Buckingham Palace. We can know all sorts about all sorts of stuff. It's amazing. But it's also a little sad, don't you think, when we know so much about these things, but so little about God. But then you might respond, "Well, I don't need to know any more to be saved." Well, that's true. We don't need 50 points of doctrine to get us into heaven. We only need Christ's righteousness. Christ is enough. That's true. But isn't it a selfish response to say, "I don't need to know any more"? For going deeper with God is about being able to glorify him all the more. It's the very purpose to which we are saved. Saved for worship. Saved for those scenes in the book of Revelation. You don't get married to not have a relationship with your wife. You don't get saved not to grow deeper in understanding and love for your God. Sure, we should not become, as Kim DeYoung says, big-headed and small-hearted Christians. We've got to keep everything in balance here, biblical balance. But let's not go the other way and underappreciate the knowledge of God. What does it mean practically? So again, you're sitting in your Bible study group, it's time for prayer. Pray to know God better. Use in your own prayers or elsewhere, use some of the Apostle Paul's prayers. They're very instructive. Often at the beginning of his letters, he prays for people to know God more. Colossians 1:9, just another one, sounds very similar to Ephesians, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Pray too for the church worldwide to know God better. And when you're listening to a sermon, don't always expect a life application. God's word does speak into life. It's truth for life. Yes. But sometimes, and you'll notice this at times, sometimes there are passages in the Bible that don't really give you anything for Monday morning. But they don't have to. Because they're just getting you to worship God, because that's the point. Second, pray to live for God. Of course, hallowing God's name is not about becoming big-headed Christians. We know that the root of faith produces fruit of faith. And the reality is we'll either glorify or vilify God's name in our conduct. So this is sort of where the third commandment comes in, because there's a very close connection here to the third commandment. The third commandment says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Now, what is the positive side of that third commandment? The positive side is to give God's name its due weight. Not just in the way we speak about the name, but also in the way we live up to that name. In short, God's name can be blasphemed in our conduct. So hallowing God's name also touches our conduct. And so 1 Corinthians 10:31, and this is a good one for boys, for you boys and girls to learn. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. There's a nice short vision statement for every Christian. For God is the goal of everything we do. So practically, what does it look like? Well, if you're an employee, homemaker, student, you can pray for God to be glorified in your activity. You might remember Sebastian Bach, the composer of the 17th century, and on his music that he composed, you remember what he did? He wrote SDG on just about every page. Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Pray that you can write that on the work that you do each day and the work that I do each day. If you're in retirement, retire for God's glory and pray for what that might look like. I can tell you what it looks like. Just means retire, put a new tire on and carry on. In your politics, do it for God's glory. Psalm 113 says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. William Wilberforce, after the legislation passed for the abolition of the slave trade, the 18th century slave trade, he meditated on that psalm, because what he was doing was not for himself, ultimately. He was a Christian, and he was working for God's glory. If you're single, married, or without children, or with children, you ought to pray that your season might be used for God's glory. And third, very quickly, pray for the spread of the gospel. It's not just a prayer for us to hallow God's name. It's really, if we broaden it out, it's a prayer for all of creation to give God the glory. And that comes through so beautifully in many of the Psalms. Declare His glory among the nations, Psalm 96. It comes through in the Great Commission, of course. Make disciples of all nations. And that happens when we and that happens through our own evangelism. Hence, our conduct is very important. And it happens through mission work and so on. We're not going to say too much about this particular point, because next week, Lord willing, we look at your kingdom come. And so this comes up again. But for now, if you're praying with a friend or praying in other contexts, you can pray for God's glory in the sense that His word goes out to the nations, that all would turn to Him and give Him what He deserves. So, you know, our calls to worship are not just calls for us to worship. They're a call for every person on the planet to worship. And so in conclusion, what a prayer this is. Hallowed be your name. It's asking for nothing less than this grand vision of Scripture, that God be at the center, because He is God. He is at the center of all things. And so here's our vision for life. Hallowed be your name. But before I close, let me point you to some important words. The Catechism asks the question, what does the first request mean? And the answer, it says, hallowed be your name means help us, so-and-so, so-and-so. Hallowed. It's a request for God to do something. It's in the passive. Hallowed be your name. And so these words help us are beautiful words for us to take away. Because that's what this prayer is about. Because we can't do this ourselves. This is daunting. This attacks our self-centeredness and our selfishness. And that's hard, isn't it? It was hard for Adam and Eve. It's hard for been hard for every human being ever since. So a prayer like this, really, truth be told, is daunting. But these words, help us, are so beautiful because we are looking then to Christ to give us the power that we need to pray this and to enact it. Help us. And so that's the tone of this prayer. It's a cry for help us. Hallowed be your name. Help us to do that. Because that's what we want. We're not good at doing it. And our hearts sometimes are far from God and they wander from God and they're all over the place. But when it all comes down to it at the end of history and when we're called home one day, we want to be with God and we want to love God. And so even now we pray, help us. Hallowed be your name. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and King, how great you are in all your glory and all your splendor. You've reminded us in so many ways from your word today, especially from Psalm 145, that you are the God that is good, kind, near to all who call on you. Your greatness is unsearchable. You are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are from all eternity. You are the self-sufficient one and dependent on no one. You are the creator and sustainer of all. Father, we stand in awe of you. We acknowledge that we have been created by you and also created for you. So hallowed be your name. Lord, help us, we pray. Warm our hearts. Recenter our hearts. That you are at the center of every thought and word and deed and every life decision. Lord, in everything we pray for your glory. Father, help us to know you, to go deeper in our walk with you. Lord, bless us in our family worship, in our devotional life, as we hear your word today. Lord, we pray for our children that they may have ears to hear, soft hearts, that you give us many great conversations with them, as we also seek to lead and teach our children and grandchildren to know you. Father, we pray, help us to live for you. It's difficult. The spiritual battle never lets up, and it's frustrating at times. So help us. Forgive us for where we've dragged your name through the mud. Help us not to blaspheme your name, but to hold it highly, to esteem it. Lord, we pray for the work of mission. We do pray that your glory will be displayed among the nations. We thank you for, again, the report of the work in India, and thank you that many are turning to you. We thank you also for the good crops they had, which is so important to their livelihoods and also important to the livelihoods of the evangelists as they continue in their largely self-funded ministry. We pray for this particular village in Amalia, as it sounds like they're going to be relocated because of a certain policy, and such a large church there of 250 is about to be scattered. We would pray that you would intervene, that the policy would be changed, that the church may continue there in strength and go from strength to strength. But then, Lord, if they are scattered, we pray that that too would be for your glory, and despite any persecution they face and hardship, that you will grow a strong church there. We do pray for the persecuted church, and we do know many of our brothers and sisters have it difficult today because of their faith. Despite their challenges, Lord, may they be encouraged. May they stand strong and know your peace that otherwise they may not know in other times of life when it's easy. So bring your promises to bear on their life at this time. Pray especially for believers in the Ukraine. And we want to give thanks as well for positive developments where you have answered prayers. We thank you, Lord, for in Iraq that churches and church and properties of Christians have been returned, that justice has been done somewhat, and we thank you for that. No doubt that is an answer to so many prayers, and we do pray that the government would continue there to be relatively open to Christianity after being decimated for so long. We pray for the Christians that have fled Iraq in the past, that maybe they have a home to come back to. Or maybe, Lord, that in their new place, you'll use them to be a witness and strengthen them there. Father, we pray for our leaders, and we continue to pray for wisdom, godliness, and that you'll restrain evil. We pray for Christians as they prepare for the federal election. Will you give them success? We thank you for Christian lobby groups such as Family Voice, the Australian Christian Lobby, and many others who make us aware of what's going on and who also are a voice for truth. Will you bless them and uphold them, especially as they come under attack? Father, as we go into this week, uphold each one of us, and thank you for your promises that you are with us, that you are for us, and nothing can separate us from your love. Thank you, our Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.